So today I'm going to cover part two of moving the Ark of the Covenant. This is about how to limit the grace of God. And as you know from last week, this is part of four messages that I'll be sharing when John and I go out to Zambia next month. And last week I covered how to lose the grace of God. Today I'm going to cover how to limit the grace of God. And the next 2 weeks we'll be looking at how to unlock the grace of God and how to fulfill the grace of God. Now, last week, we spent quite a bit of time talking about the Ark of the Covenant, because if we're talking about, you know, moving the Ark of the Covenant, and it's really helpful if we have a good understanding of what the Ark of the Covenant represented. And last week, we explored how the children of Israel, they didn't seek God when they went out to fight the Philistines, and because they didn't seek God, they badly lost some of the battles. And in fact, because they lost, they panicked and they came up with a plan, if you remember. And what they did was they thought, I know, we'll take the Ark of the Covenant with us, take it to the front lines, because that's what all the enemies do. That's what the Philistines and the other pagan nations did. They took their idols to the front line, and allegedly that would bring them victory. So they viewed the ark like some kind of idol or lucky charm, and they took the ark to the front lines, thinking that was going to give them victory. Only what happened instead was they lost even more men, and even worse, they lost the Ark of the Covenant. And we explored a little bit what the Ark of the Covenant meant, and I came up with six P's. And I said I was going to test you on what the six P's were. Who can remember what the Ark of the Covenant stood for? Presence of God, yes. Promises of God. Well, one at a time. Power of God. Oh, you got the good one, the propitiation of God, the propitiation. Do you remember what that meant, what that stood for, propitiation? Pardon? Not a clue. Propitiation stands for atonement or appeasing. It was basically the lid, which is the cover, and it's God's ability to put things right and forgive us of our sins. That's propitiation. Was there any others? Could they all come out? Promises of God. Those were the tablets of stone. So there we have all our words. God's power, promise, provision. Provision, of course, that was the manna that was put in a jar, and that was put inside the Ark of the Covenant as well. God's presence, protection, propitiation. All this was what the Ark stood for. And so it was very significant when they lost the Ark. In some ways, they lost all of this that was of God to the nation. And the equivalent for ourselves today, of course, is God's grace. And one of the things I shared last week is how much we need God's grace. We cannot live an effective Christian life without God's grace. We'll degenerate into some sort of legalism, going through the motions, just going through church, doing all the right stuff. But somehow it will lack some reality, some real sincerity of the heart of God, because we need in our lives, in our every single day life, we need God's provision, God's presence, God's protection, God's forgiveness, propitiation, God's power, and God's promises. We need to live day by day by that, and we can't afford to lose it. What was even worse in this story was that even when the Philistines realized that having the ark was perhaps not such a good idea, because it was causing them all sorts of problems, and they sent it back. You know, when the ark came back to the nation of Israel, They neglected it. You know, it stood in Obed-Edom's house, I think it was, for the entire reign of King Saul. They neglected the ark. And the challenge I shared for each one of us really is, you know, do we neglect God? Is God on the shelves of our lives, or is he in the heart of our lives? You know, is he kind of a bring him out, when we need him kind of God? So there was no grace at all in this whole situation I shared last week. No grace following through Saul's reign. And it only really started to change when David came along, because David was a man after God's own heart. And one of the first things David wanted to do when he became king of Israel is he wanted to move this ark back to its rightful place in Jerusalem. So that's where we picked the story up, and that's what we covered last week. So I want us to read again, if we can, please, 1 Chronicles 13. So if you've got Bible. So I know we read the story last week, but I want to read it again, because we didn't actually cover the story last week. We just covered all the history. So now you know why we are at this point in the story. Because the Israelites presumed on God and they lost the ark and then they stuck it in a place and forgot about it, quite frankly. So, 1 Chronicles 13 verse 1. David consulted with all his officials, including the generals and captains of his army. Then he addressed the entire assembly of Israel as follows. If you approve, and if it's the will of the Lord our God, let us send messages to all the Israelites throughout the land, including the priests and the Levites in their towns and pasture lands, and let us invite them to come and join us. It's time to bring back the Ark of our God, for we neglected it during the reign of Saul. The whole assembly agreed to this, for the people could see that it was the right thing to do. So David summoned all Israel from Shihor Brook of Egypt in the south all the way to the town of Lebo Hamath in the north to join in bringing the Ark of God to Kiriath Jearim. Then David and all Israel went to Baalah of Judah, also called Kiriath Jearim, to bring back the Ark of God, which bears the name of the Lord who is enthroned between the cherubim. They placed the Ark of God on a new cart and brought it from Abinadab's house. And Uzzah and Ahio were guarding the cart. And David and all of Israel were celebrating before God with all their might, singing songs and playing all kinds of musical instruments, lyres, harps, tambourines, cymbals and trumpets. But when they arrived at the threshing floor of Nacon, the oxen stumbled and Uzzah reached out his hand to steady the ark. Then the Lord's anger was aroused against Uzzah and he struck him dead because he had laid his hand on the ark. And so Uzzah died there in the presence of God. And David was angry because the Lord's anger had burst out against Uzzah. And he named that place Perez Uzzah, which means to burst out against Uzzah, and it's still called that today. And David was now afraid of God, and he asked, how can I ever bring the Ark of God back into my care? So David did not move the Ark into the city of David. Instead, he took it to the house of Obed-Edom of Gath. And the Ark of God remained there in Obed-Edom's house for 3 months. And the Lord blessed the household of Obed-Edom and everything he owned. Okay, so Obed-Edom's house was the house that it came after that. It was Abinadab's house that it stayed after the Philistines returned it. So I want us to see from this part of the story that, you know, if our heart towards God is good, if we want to really serve God with all our hearts and be very sincere in outworking God's purposes in our lives, then there will always be a degree of grace, of God's life and power and provision and protection, all these kinds. There will be a degree of that that will flow through our lives as we try to seek him. However, when we do that, we might find from time to time that the grace of God and the our effectiveness in the things of God can sometimes become limited. They kind of become blocked or restricted. And this is because even though we're full of good heart and good intentions to love God, sometimes there's things in our lives, there's little details that God wants to address. And even in our enthusiasm, God has to bring us to a stop in order to address these things. Now, if we were to sort of compare Saul and David, you know, if Saul is a classic example of an insecure, fearful, people-pleasing king, then David was really quite the opposite. He was not a people-pleaser. He was absolutely a God-pleaser. The Bible says that David was a man after God's own heart. Everything he did to please God. He was, you know, Israel's singer of songs, it also says. You only have to read the Psalms to get a feel for the kind of relationship and the kind of love that David had for his God. But he wasn't perfect, as we know. David made a few clangers in his life, a few big mistakes. He took a census once when God told him not to and got into trouble. Of course, his greatest sin that he seems to be most remembered for in terms of the things he did wrong, of course, was his adultery with Bathsheba. But there's actually things that he did wrong here. And it's as we look at this particular story, I really want us to learn about what went wrong. So I want us to see that even though David was probably almost certainly right in what he was doing, moving the ark from back into Jerusalem, that was the right thing to do. Even though he was right, there was things that God needed to address in his life. And If we take anything away from this morning, then I want us to try and remember this, that the ways of God are just as important as the purposes of God. So even though we might think we're doing the right thing, it's really important that when we do the right thing, we do it in God's way. We have to do God's will, God's way. If we forget the ways of God and what matters to God and the character of God, we could find ourselves heading towards the right direction, but doing it in such a way that actually we really arouse God's anger or certainly hurt God. So we need to do things God's way. The end doesn't always justify the means, to put it another way. So let's step our way through this story, shall we? Everything seemed to be going really, really well, didn't it? Let's look at it. What did David do? Well, he consulted with all his officials, all his generals. He's a wise man. He sought advice. And everybody seemed to be of one mind and one heart. Yes, we really should take the ark back into Jerusalem. That's the right thing to do. So it was a strong witness of rightness. So far, so good. Then he called for all Israel to get involved. Well, that's good too. So involving everybody, participation, get everybody on board. Excellent. Then they placed the ark on a new cart. No second-hand rubbish for God. We want to give him the bit, you know, absolute best. They will make a nice spanking new cart specifically for bringing the ark back. And the whole thing was covered and surrounded with worship and praise. It said they sang to the Lord with all their might. So, you know, this sounds fantastic. I mean, if this was a church, this is the kind of church, really, you'd want to belong to, wouldn't you, that seeks godly advice, you know, tries to give God the absolute best, doesn't scrimp on anything, and just covers the whole thing, just loving God and worshipping God. I'd like to be part of that church. So everything was going really well until we hit the threshing floor. Because when they went over the threshing floor, the story reads that, you know, the ark sort of rocked on the cart, and it looked like it was about to fall, and Uzzah reached out his hand, he touched the ark, something he shouldn't do, and Uzzah was killed there and then instantly. And things then started to go downhill big time, and David got angry and confused. He wondered what on earth was going on. Now, in the same way as last week, we spent time just thinking about the ark and what the ark meant. Today, I want us to think about the threshing floor, because the threshing floor is really important. So I dug out a picture. Okay, so there is a threshing floor. In case you wondered what a threshing floor looked like, there it is, right, that thing in the middle there. Now, there's two aspects to this threshing floor. What they used to do is they used to get all the grain, all the stalks of all the wheat, and they'd chop it all up, and they shove it in a big pile in the middle there, all this round here. Okay? And then they'd get some oxen, and they'd ride over that with this sledge, a little sledge there. And usually a kind of big board or something like that, and underneath it there'd be some rocks or metal spikes, and they would pull the sledge over all the wheat and grain and the stuff in order to break it up. And the threshing floor, the purpose of a threshing floor was to separate the wheat from the chaff, right? The grain from all the stalks. That's what it was designed to do. So that was the first stage. They'd pull the sledge over all the wheat, and that would break the wheat from the stalks. Do you know what they did next? I'll tell you. The second phase was they got big piles of it and they threw it up in the air. And the wind would blow away all the sort of the light chaff and the stalks and that, and all the heavy grain would fall back down onto the ground, and they would collect the grain, and that's what would become their food. Fascinating, isn't it? Okay, so they'd break it up, smash it or ride over it with a sledge, and then throw it in the air. The wind would blow the light chaff, rubbish away, and all the grain would fall back down to the ground. And these threshing floors were very, very important. And because the wind was a vital part, that throwing it up and blowing away, by the way, that's called winnowing. And you see that phrase in the Bible quite often, winnowing, and that's what that is, okay? It's all to do with separating the wheat from the chaff, you know, the grain from the stalks. And these threshing floors were often on high ground, I mean, up in the hills, in big open spaces, because it needed to be windy. And they were very highly valued places and often would come under attack, so they had to protect them. Now, this threshing and winnowing is often used in Scripture, it's a metaphor for separating the good from the bad. You find it in the story of Daniel. Do you remember in the story of Daniel, there was this statue that was made of, you know, gold, silver, bronze and clay and whatever, and this rock came out and smashed it all to pieces. And it said that, a wind blew, and it blew it like chaff on the threshing floor in order to separate the good from the bad. It said, sheaves are beaten and they're crushed in order to separate them. And in Matthew 3, Jesus said that he will separate the chaff from the wheat. He will separate the good fruit. The good fruit is gathered and saved, and the bad is burned with unquenchable fire. That's Jesus talking about how he will separate good and evil. You know, and whenever you see things like threshing described in the Bible, it always has this aspect of kind of judgment, separating good from bad. You know, often we talk about the refiner's fire. We even sing about the refiner's fire. And it's all about separating that which is really and truly of God from those things which are just of ourselves and flesh. And all the rubbish will get burned away. And only that which is of God will last. Okay, so that's what the threshing floor is all about. So if we come back to our story, let's try and think about what David did wrong. Because everything on one hand seemed to be that he did everything good. But when God brought David over the threshing floor, something had to be addressed in terms of what David did. What went wrong? Well, if you read on into 1 Chronicles 15, verse 13, what David said is this: we failed to ask God how to move the ark properly. So there was nothing wrong with his intent. He'd heard God, he knew he was doing the right thing, but he missed some really, really important detail, and that was how to do it. You see, you remember the picture of the ark I showed you earlier? The ark had some poles, you know, that were inside some rings. And God had specifically said in the law to Moses that whenever the ark was to be moved, it was to be carried on poles, not placed on a cart. It was to be carried by poles by the Levites, the priests of God. That's how God wanted the ark to be moved. So David was doing good, but when his work was tested on the threshing floor, it was shown to be incomplete. There was something wrong. Even though David was really, really enthusiastic in the things of God, he didn't take time to understand what God really required. You know, in Proverbs 19, verse 2, it says this: it's not good to have zeal without knowledge, nor be hasty and miss the way. And if there's been anything that has permeated so much of what we've been doing as a church over these last 12 months, this is probably right at the heart of it. You know, often we get very zealous. We get very enthusiastic. You know, we want to move forward fast. We find this all the time in just general life, don't you? When you get excited about something, you want to move fast with it. You can't, you know, you just got to get on with it. And you can find that sometimes with the things of God. You know, God will drop something in your mind and you want to run with it. But actually, what God requires of us is to not have zeal, you know, without understanding, not to be hasty and miss the way. God wants us to take time to reflect and know exactly what it is that God wants us to do and how to do it. I think the danger for any church, or the danger for any of us as Christians, really, is that we can run ahead of God. You know, we get enthusiastic, but we forget to pay attention to details. Uzzah reacted by his own natural instinct. Do you remember last week we talked about our senses, that, you know, God has given us common sense and there's nothing wrong for us to use our common sense. But actually, what's really, really important is God wants us to train up our senses. You know, God doesn't want us just to always react with natural instinct. Natural instinct is great when you're walking very closely with God. If you have a very close, intimate relationship with God, you're spending time with him, you're praying, you're just waiting in his presence, then the chances are your natural instincts will be the same as your spiritual instincts. But you know, if you are what we were talking about, you know, God is a on the shelf type God, and you only bring him out when you need him, or you only bring God out on Sundays and Tuesdays if you're youth, or Wednesdays if you're the adults, if that's the kind of relationship you have with God, then your natural instincts are very unlikely to be well tuned in to godly spiritual instincts. And God wants us to really build up and train our spiritual instincts. You know, there's a scripture says that there is a way which seems right to a man, but in the end leads to death. You know, we've got to stop ourselves from always moving in the natural. And we've got to learn more and more and more to take time and move in the spiritual. Even Jesus, every single day, took time aside and spent time with Jesus. You heard Christine just share her own personal testimony that she didn't just listen to some worship on Sunday in order to prepare herself for the meeting. She took time every day. And she said, I don't know whether it made a difference to anybody else, but it made a difference to Christine. We need to train our spiritual senses. You know, the Bible says at the end of time, all our works are going to be tested. So every single thing that you do is going to be tested. Can you think about that? You know, these things that you get involved in, these things that you put a lot of energy into, it's going to be tested. And the awful thing about it is, probably a lot of it is going to be thrown in the fire. How awful that is, you know, to invest all that time and the whole thing is wasted. Only that which is truly of God, and it's God's purposes, and you've done it in the God way, in a God-pleasing way, only that is going to be what's going to last. And that's going to happen at the end of time. But it's not going to all happen at the end of time. On our journey here on earth, on our day-to-day walk with God, here, now, in 2013, everything I do, as we walk a Christian life, every now and then God is going to take us over a threshing floor. And the threshing floor is absolutely designed to separate the good from the bad. You know, and if we're willing to allow ourselves to just work with God and listen to God, then we can be more and more certain that the things that we're doing are going to be that which really pleases God. And it will be the things that last. You know, when David went across that threshing floor, it wasn't going to be the experience that caused him to lose the grace of God, like Saul lost the grace of God because of his constant disobedience. David's heart towards God was good. He loved God. He worshipped God. He wanted to please God. But in his love and his worship and his enthusiasm, there were things that God needed to address. And it's the same for you and me. You know, I'm not standing here sort of thinking that, you know, all of you lot sat down there are in a real mess and you need sorting out. It's not like that at all. I know that you love God and that you want to please God. But, you know, if you want to please God, then you need to expect that God will take you across a threshing floor because he loves you. And he wants to actually help you to please him. And for him to help you to please him, he's got to get rid of the rubbish. He's going to have to sort of get you into a place where he can smash you. Doesn't sound very good, does it? And ride over the top of you in order to sort of break you. And then he's going to toss you in the air. Then his Holy Spirit is going to blow all the rubbish away. But what will be left is something that is really special and really precious. You can't avoid the threshing floor. You know, if you really, really mean something for God, and if you really mean that you want to give your life wholeheartedly to God, and you're not just kind of just going through the motions, but your love is real and you do want to please him, then expect to go through the threshing floor. But it's not a bad thing. You know, it says in James, doesn't it, consider it pure joy when you experience the testing of your faith, because that will produce perseverance. And perseverance has to finish its course in order to produce a perfect result. That's in the first chapter of James. You have to have your faith tested. You have to go through the threshing floor and you have to go through the winnowing process. But what will be left will be really beautiful. Now, there is a grace. You know, when David did what he did get somewhere. You know, I don't know how far the ark actually travelled in miles, but the ark did travel, and I suspect there was a great sense of the presence of God as they were moving it. And the ark didn't get placed back into the enemy. It was placed, at a house where God blessed them. And you will be able to go so far in loving God, and you'll experience some degree of grace, but you'll be limited. It will be limited. You will not reach. You know, we often talk about and we often pray that God will reach, that you will reach all your potential in God. You know, those are the kind of things we pray for our children, isn't it? That we want them to achieve, to move into everything that God has planned for you. And that's what I want for you. That's what John would want for you. I would want that you experience everything, absolutely everything that God has planned for your life, not missing out on anything. Unfortunately, to get there from where you are today, you have to go through the threshing floor. So let's just sum this up. You know, where are you today? You know, do you feel like you've kind of reached a point where you just don't feel like you're moving forward anymore? You know, you're still hungry for God, but somehow you feel stuck. You've hit a wall. You can't seem to move forward anymore. Maybe God is just got his finger on something. There's something in your life. You know, maybe something you're just resisting God with. Some amount of rebellion or disobedience or something. God wants to move you forward. He really, really wants to move you forward. But he's going to take you through that threshing floor. He needs to break you in order to draw out the real good in order for you to move forward. It's not possible to do that without going through the threshing floor. It doesn't mean that you're like Saul. It doesn't mean that you're in, you know, gross disobedience, gross neglect of the things of God. It doesn't have to be that way. That's not where David was at all. But for the ark to reach Jerusalem, David went through the threshing floor and God addressed him. And next week we're going to talk about how David responded to the threshing floor. John mentioned about the good loaf. And I really felt this. I feel this prophetically for every one of us where we're at individually, but where we are corporately as a church. John always has carried, or for a long time has carried, this word about the church being one good loaf. In fact, you know, what God required of John was to present to God one good loaf. You know, to get that one good loaf, God has had to take the church across a threshing floor. And we are the outcome of going across the threshing floor. It's been painful. Some of us have been angry, just like David was angry. He was confused. David said, how can I move the ark now? And I suspect for many of us, we said, how? You know, how do I move forward now? You know, God, what is going on? But look where we are today. And only this week we received full charitable status. We've gone through the threshing floor, and God is creating one good loaf. Will we hit other threshing floors? I bet we will. Because God's a God of perfection. God's a God of good things. And he will always be wanting to ride over the bad, throw us up in the air, cause the wind of the Holy Spirit to blow away that which is not of him, in order that what remains is pure and holy, will bring joy to God. So far we've covered, you know, how to completely lose the grace of God, which is about turning your back on God and neglecting the things of God persistently. We look now at how to limit God's grace, which is, you know, even in our enthusiasm, if we don't spend time considering the details about what really matters to God, then God will have to take us over the threshing floor and deal with those things. But it's a good thing. It's a good thing. Next week, we're going to study about how David responded to this threshing floor experience, because, you know, he could have responded in one particular way and ended up just like Saul. He was never going to do that because he loved God so much, but he could have done. But actually, next week, what we're going to do is look how David actually responded to his threshing floor experience. Amen.